listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We've been covering different people from Scripture who have wandered well, and today we are going to cover a period of time where people wandered very poorly. Hooray! It's a big change looking at the lives of these faithful men and women in context of God's promises and see that flipped with what should have been something pretty incredible. And that was the nation of Israel being delivered after 430 years of enslavement. They're set free and they're headed to the land, the promised land. And so if you remember in our story last week, Israel was released by Pharaoh after 430 years of slavery, based upon the power of 10 plagues that God sent against Egypt to demonstrate his superiority and his priority over any Egyptian gods, and also the fact that whatever God says goes. So you'd think post-Egypt, Israel's in a really great spot, right? They're full of faith. They've just seen over and over again God come through and do miraculous things. God delivered them. They were stuck in like a dead end up against the Red Sea. And God caused wind to blow, and the wind caused the sea to spread, and they were able to walk through. So they've just been seeing signs and wonders and miracles all over the place. So you know they're just brimming with confidence, and they're just full of faith and determination, right? No. Not so much. Here's the problem. Israel was enslaved for 430 years. Now they're free. There's a huge difference between being free here, like being, I'm not in a cell, and being free here and here. Think about this. This is a non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. What potential challenges could you see for a people coming out of four generations plus of slavery? What do we do now, okay? We've always had a boss to tell us what to do. Now what do we do? What else? Not understanding what freedom means. Freedom means I can walk to the end of the camp. Now we can go wherever God tells us to go. What else? What are some other potential challenges? Who's in charge? Moses seems to be. However, I don't seem to like what he's doing. Maybe we should elect someone else. What else? What are some other challenges? Mindsets. Yeah. America became a country officially, basically, in 1776. That's 250 some odd years. Now think, 430 years of time in Egypt has allowed Israel to build a history that's longer set in any other place they've ever been. So everything they know, it's the Egyptian way. Everything they've been exposed to with the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian pantheon, the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian customs, these are all things that they have. That's just their normal. Where did the Israelites' food come from when they were in Egypt? The Egyptians. They fed them. They got meat, vegetables, and bread. How often did they work? Every day. Because, you know, those pyramids aren't going to build themselves, guys. And so we get these guys who are recognizing that freedom is a lot tougher than slavery. Because freedom requires faith, it requires trust, and it requires more of me than just doing the minimum so I don't get beat. Okay? So, let's take a look a little bit at the map of the Exodus route. And so, as the Israelites left here, the land of Goshen, according to the passages that we read in Exodus up through Exodus 19, the Israelites kind of come down here. They come across a place called Marah, which means bitter. This is the place of the bitter waters. And then they come to a place called Elim, which is the place of the 50 palm trees and endless wells. And according to the rest of the scripture, they come down this way until they come up to Mount Sinai. And we're going to kind of camp out today. We're wrapping up for the most part here and then heading up here in towards the promised land. And so freedom is difficult. The Israelites have been free for a very short period of time, and they're traveling, and God has appointed Moses as the leader. He's made this abundantly clear. But he says, here's how you're going to know where to go. I'm going to have a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And wherever these go, you go. And whenever they stop, you stop. And so it kind of answers a couple of the questions. Number one, who's in charge? God says Moses is in charge. So Moses and Aaron are kind of the two main guys. Then, well, what else? Well, we know when we're supposed to go and where we're supposed to go. And this seems to be good, except in Egypt, whenever we were hungry, the masters would give us food. In Egypt, whenever we were thirsty, we had a source of water. When we're walking through the wilderness, there is no set source of water. So these wells are few and far between. And so if you're an Israelite and you're looking, you're thinking, man, that pillar of fire is not going very fast, and I sure am getting thirsty. And at some point, it's like, you know what? I'm experiencing discomfort. There is discomfort with freedom. The discomfort is, well, all of the needs that would normally be being met aren't being met in the same way that they were before. And Moses is leading them, and they come to a place where there's finally water, and it says the Israelites began to complain because the water was bitter or not fit to drink. And they're grumbling. This is a word that pops up throughout Exodus. They grumbled and complained against Moses and said, "You brought us here to die. Like, you're a terrible leader." This is just after they went through the Red Sea. Just after the 10 plagues that revealed God's the God of heaven, he can do anything. And they're complaining because they came across bitter water. We can say, oh, those silly Israelites. This group of people, as I'm reading through this, this hits really close to home. Because it's so easy to complain, and it's so easy to grumble, and it's so easy, as soon as our discomfort starts to rise a little bit, we start poking out, you know, who's the one that's causing this? You know, we're only in this mess because of Moses. I wish we were back in Egypt where we were enslaved. At least we had good food. And these are the conversations they're having. If you have the choice to be enslaved and eat a regular meal, or to live free and experience all that God's got for you and go through some discomfort, what are you going to choose? Well, all of us wannabe William Wallace's in here say freedom. Yes, we choose freedom. Except I'm hungry. When do we eat though? You know? So Moses does what he does. He does this a lot. Anybody who has responsible for other people and leading them in any way, shape, or form does this a lot. Dear God, help me. I resonate with this prayer. Dear God, help me. What do I do? And God says, throw that log into the water. When God gives a command, it doesn't always make sense. Why should I throw the log in the water? All that's going to happen, you told me to speak to a rock, you told me to hit water, now I'm throwing a log in. So he goes and he throws the log in, and it says the water is transformed to be drinkable. And all the people rejoice. Yay, we have water. You're thinking, see, God proved himself again. So Israel's going to be happy and content, right? Well, for another few verses, they are. And then they end up, this is 45 days after they've gone through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness of Zin, and it's like, we've pretty much run out of the food that we had when we left Egypt. And so now we're looking to see where is our food going to come from. And at some point, it's like, I'm really hungry. I haven't eaten since breakfast. I'm we don't know where it's going to come from. You just brought us out here to die. And it says they grumbled against Moses again. And one guy is like, you know what? Remember, and this is an actual quote. It's like, remember in our little meat pots, we had meat every day and vegetables and bread. Oh, if we could go back to Egypt for the food. And they've completely lost their perspective. Oh, yes, there was that other part where there was forced labor and beatings and whatnot, the unpleasant part. But the food, oh, it was so good. And at some point, they're starting to grumble and to spread a rumor. Nothing spreads a rumor like good discontent, people connecting with the common ground of, you know, Moses is just trying to kill us. Where was he for the 40 years beforehand? You know, he tells a story about being in the middle of the desert, but nobody really knows where he is. All we know is he's got this vague backstory of he killed an Egyptian and then he ran away. And now he's here and God's got him doing neat things. And it was good while it was good, but now I'm hungry. And so what are we going to do with Moses? And at some point God says, okay, here's the deal, guys. I sometimes picture God as an exasperated father who's dealing with a four-year-old. And not that he's losing patience, but he's like, okay, how can I put this? I'm going to provide food for you every single day. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to cause there to appear every morning a white substance that you can gather up and you can make it into bread. You can make it into stew. It's kind of tasty. It's like a little coriander with honey. you've never seen anything like it before because it's supernatural. And what I want you to do is every day gather 2 liters per person in your family, and everything that you don't eat, throw away because it'll go bad. Except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, I want you to prepare for the day of rest. So I want you to gather double the amount, 4 liters per person of this. What should we call it? And the Israelites are like, what is it? And it's like, exactly, in Hebrew, manna. That's what it is. What is it? They didn't know. And so they just called it, what is it? And so he says, gather this, what is it? Double on the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, it won't go bad and you'll be able to eat that. And so the trusting Israelites, the first day they go out and they see the manna, they gather it up. It was pretty tasty. And a couple of people are like, you know what? I know what it was like when we were walking through that wilderness back there and I got hungry. I'm just going to keep a little bit extra for me. And they put it in their little jerky pack and they're kind of keeping it on the side over here. And it says they wake up in the morning and there's maggots and it's gross and moldy and yuck. And they're like, ew, this is why God didn't want us to do this. And so on the sixth day, you know, they're kind of learning how this goes. And on the sixth day, they go out and they gather double. And they wake up the next morning and it didn't go bad. How did this happen? This is a miracle. Exactly. This is what God's doing. He's trying to teach them reliance upon him. He's also saying, for 430 years, you people have lived underneath a taskmaster that told you when to get up and when to lay down, who told you when to work and when you could quit. And every single day, you were forced to labor. As my people, you will work 6 days and have one to rest. And this day of rest is a reminder that you are humans who are called to be. And your value is found in who you are, not in being a person who is always doing. And your value is found in what you're doing. And so this seventh day, I want you to rest and enjoy the time. And so we're thinking they gather enough food on the sixth day to be able to rest, right? Well, there's a couple people in here who got the memo. It's like, I don't buy that. And so they went out and they're working on the seventh day. And so Moses, I can imagine him just kind of kicking back. Ah, rest. No grumbling, no complaining, no people. Moses! What is it, Aaron? There's people out there gathered looking for manna. But they know this is the seventh day. Yes. And I told them to go back, but they said they're looking for the manna and they can't find any. It's like, what was that God said? Don't go out on the seventh day. Oh, and so goes out there and he confronts them. And I can just picture, you know, Moses being a person who is at one point greatly frustrated, but who continues to stand in the gap for Israel because God says, what the heck is going on here? This is not Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to kill him. We'll start over with you. It'll be good. And Moses says, God, if you do that, everyone's going to talk. This is your reputation on the line. This is the people you chose to redeem. Please don't kill them. Have compassion. Have mercy. And God says, okay, for your sake, I will. But you know what? I can't stand to listen to their grumbling. So I'm going to go up ahead and, I'll talk to you later, but I'm just not going to be around the camp. True story. God says, I can't stand to hear the complaining. It's just killing me. So, Exodus 17. Israelites are going through the wilderness of Zin, heading up towards where Mount Sinai is, and they ran out of water again. And of course, they're like, we know what God provided last time, right? Actually, no. It says they grumbled and they quarreled with Moses and says, give us water now. And Moses is like, it's not like I can just make water happen. And they're going back and forth with him. And Moses is like, you guys have no idea. God wanted to kill you. And I said, stop. And I'm wondering why I said stop back then. And he goes, Moses goes, God, they're talking about killing me. And right now they're just debating how. So can we come up with, some sort of answer? And God says to Moses, get all the elders of the tribes, maybe one representative per. And I want you to go over to that big rock. And so he says, go over to the rock, take out your staff and hit the rock. And water will come out. Moses goes over and he does this. Water pours out. All of Israel rejoices. All their issues are forgotten for the moment. God has continually, very patiently dealt with Israel as they continue to complain. We're not even 60 days into the journey. Okay? I have to reflect on me and think, what's it take for me to start complaining? Non-rhetorical question requiring that. What's it take for Louis to start complaining? Not much. It doesn't take much. A little discomfort, something's not going the way it should. I don't think you're leading in an efficient manner. And boy, I'm sure thirsty. And it doesn't make sense why we should gather 2 liters today and 4 liters tomorrow. And it's going to spoil tomorrow, but it's not going to spoil the next day. I start wrestling through all this in my head. And at some point, it's like, this makes no sense, the command you're giving to us, Moses. The whole point of what God was doing is saying, I want you to rely upon me, not upon what makes sense to you or what some guy says. Over and over and over again, he's doing signs and wonders and miracles. And the more he does, the more Israel complains. I've heard over and over again, if God would just do some signs and wonders and miracles today, he'd really, you know, transform people and good things would happen. People would believe. Actually, scriptural evidence says the exact opposite is true. The more God did miracles in the Old Testament, the more Israel complained and walked away from him. In the silent times is when Israel turned back to him and pursued him. God doing something in someone's life, we could say there's a miracle, should be transforming, but it isn't always. We could flash forward to the time when Jesus heals 10 lepers and he sends them into town to get checked out by the priest so they can reenter society. And only one of them ends up coming back and says, thank you for what you've done. And Jesus says, what about the other 9 guys? Where are they? It's like, well, they just kind of, they're healed now. And so they're just out enjoying life. They completely forgot, you know, what happened. An encounter with God can change our lives. But when he touches, when there's a sign or there's a wonder or there's a miracle, it's not a guarantee that all of a sudden everything's going to turn and everybody's going to be on God's side and follow him with no issues. Because there's something inside of us that we always want just one more, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The Pharisees, over and over again, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they came to him and said, so we know you raised Lazarus from the dead. That was good. He was dead for 4 days. He stunk. Now he doesn't. He's alive. Can you just do one more thing so we can know that you're really the Christ? Dead serious. This is the same mindset that the Israelites are having in the desert. One of the things that you did not find in Israel during this time were warriors. Why would there be no warriors if they'd been enslaved for 430 years? Egypt frowned upon warriors. They didn't want Israelites to raise up and be skillful with their swords and know what to do. And so God was trying to take Israel on a route where they would not encounter anybody to fight. Because if they're complaining about water, what happens when the giants come with bows and arrows and swords and spears? These guys, they're going to complain some more. Anyway, the Israelites get attacked by the nation called the Amalekites. And it says Joshua led Israel in this attack against Amalek. And Moses goes up on a mountain to watch. And everybody can see Moses. And as long as Moses has his hands up in the air, the Israelites are winning. And as soon as his hands go down because his hands are tired, the Israelites start to lose. So two of Moses' key henchmen, if henchmen can be a positive thing, Aaron and Hur come alongside of Moses, have him sit on a rock, and they hold his hands up. And God gives a great victory to Israel. People who were not warriors being attacked by a band of warriors and overcoming them by the power of God. Okay? So, finally, Israel gets to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. And Moses says this to the people, God got you guys here. There's no way you would have made it except for him. And they're like, yeah, we see that. And Moses says this, I want you to live. I really want you guys to live. If you do what I say and put into practice whatever God commands, you will live. I really want you to live. I mean, can you imagine leaving your kids for the day and you're saying, guys, I'm going to the store. I really want you guys to live, okay? No fire in the house. None of the, and they're saying, keep the Lord's commands. And it says, and if you don't, you're going to die. And Israel says to a person in the camp, says, hear, hear, we're going to obey God commands. Everything's going to be wonderful. And Moses says, okay, I'm going up onto this mountain. And it says, God came down and met him on this mountain, Mount Sinai. And there was thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and trumpets. And from Exodus 20 to 31, we see God giving out the law, or what was often referred to as the law of Moses. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's a series that basically comes out to about 613 different commands that the Israelites are supposed to do and to know. And about Exodus 32, God says to Moses, hey, I hate to break up our little conversation here, but you're probably going to believe what they're doing. I need to send you back down into the camp. Here's what was going on back at camp. After a couple weeks of waiting for Moses to come back, they got bored. And they're like, he's never coming back. We're abandoned here. What are we going to do? The pillar of fire is there by night and the clouds there by day, but what are we going to do? We want to see our God. Aaron, would you make a God for us? We want a God who the one who delivers from me. Will you show us this God? And Aaron's like, okay, remember all the jewelry you gathered from the Egyptians when we were leaving Egypt? Give me that. And it says, he skillfully fashioned a golden calf out of gold. The Hebrew word delineates that there's specific tools that he used. And I say that because in just a minute, he's going to make a different kind of a claim. And it says, at this particular point, Israel throws their own version of Burning Man. And they are just going, they're going crazy. It says they're throwing off any inhibition and just letting it go. And there's a party. And Joshua, who was waiting at the base of the mountain for Moses, hears kind of what's going on. And Moses is coming down. And Moses says, Joshua, what's going on? He says, it sounds like they're at war. And Moses, as they get closer, says, no, they're not at war. They're throwing a party. And they're not just throwing a party. They're throwing this major thing. And so Moses shows up. If you've ever been the parent who comes back to the party at your house that was not supposed to be happening, what are you doing? He's so angry. It says he takes the tablets that God had written on and he throws them and breaks them. And like Moses is ticked. And everybody's like, and he looks to his brother Aaron. Aaron, I was gone 40 days. What happened? Well, a funny thing. I took the gold from the people and I threw it in the fire. And that came out. That was Aaron's version of, well, it just kind of happened. That explanation is like, yeah, we were both in the same place and didn't mean to hook up, but we just totally hooked up. It just happened. It's like, no. There's a series of steps and decisions that get made between here and there. It'd be nice to say it just happened. The cow came out. We had to worship it. And then there was a party and somebody brought out a guitar. And then there was harps and it's crazy. No, this was a planned out party to celebrate a God who doesn't exist. Saying, this is the one who brought us out of Egypt. And Moses, he says, you guys want to worship this? You want to say, this is the God that got you out of Egypt? Well, you know what? I want this God to be inside you. And this is what we're going to do. He grinds up the golden calf, mixes it with water and says, it's time to eat. This is what you valued. This is what you're going to eat. And it says they ate and they became sick. And this particular point, there was a group of people that rose up and said, we don't want you as our leader. And Moses says, okay, who's with me? Who's fighting with me? Who's going to follow after God? Who wants to follow after this golden cow you just ate? And it says several thousand people ended up rebelling and dying this particular day. So you're thinking at this particular point, Moses goes and he gets the stone tablets again. And at this point, Israel's learned their lesson, right? No, it says the next day, they're complaining against Moses' leadership. That look at all these people who have had to die because of Moses' bad decisions. That's serious. If it wasn't in the Bible, it'd be like, this is a really bad TV show. The reality show, Israel in the desert, day 29, that type of a thing. Finally, they get to the edge of the promised land. This is in Numbers 13. And Moses says, I want you to pick out one guy from every tribe. And this is going to be one of the most important assignments you've ever, so give me somebody good. You're going to go throughout this land that God's promised to us, and you're going to do reconnaissance, and you're going to tell us what's there. And then when you come back, we're going to put our plan together on how God wants us to take this land one step at a time. So each of these 10 or 12 representatives go into the land, and they spend 40 days there, and they go everywhere, and they see everything. And they come back and said, you were right. This is the best land ever. It's rich. It's abundant. It's flowing with milk and honey. It says, we brought some grapes back. And it says, the bunch of grapes they brought back was so big, it took two guys carrying it on their shoulders. They said, it's phenomenal. And then one guy's like, except for one thing. There's giants. They're everywhere. Remember back in the day, we were talking about the origin of where Goliath came from. Well, when God had put, he'd thrown down the gauntlet saying, this land is going to be the land that I'm going to give to my people. And this is going to be where I will cause my people to grow and to flourish and to raise up a people after my own name. This is where the enemy ends up relocating all of these giants, the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the Anakim, all these guys to the promised land to make it look a little bit less inviting when the Israelites come back. And it worked because the Israelites were looking at him and thinking, we look like grasshoppers to them, and they say so too. So there's no way we can do this. One of the spies named Caleb, we know his name because he was a good guy. The bad guys, nobody remembers their names because anybody can complain. But Caleb says, how about we just go in and kick their butts? Okay? Because God delivered us in Egypt. He brought us out of slavery. Can he take care of a giant? I think so. But it says the report of the 10 overcame the report of Caleb and Joshua. And so it says there was great wailing and complaining and grumbling. And the people said, we could have died in Egypt or the wilderness, but Moses brought us here to die. God wants to kill us. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God says to Moses, this is the time I'm really going to kill them. And he says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to make you a great nation. You have no say in this. And Moses pleads for Israel. He says, please, please, for your name's sake, have compassion. And finally, God says, I will have compassion, but not one of those people who complained and grumbled and didn't believe is making it into the promised land. You know, they were so worried that if they go into the promised land, all their babies are going to be killed. Actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it so every single one of those babies lives and makes it into the promised land and kicks these descendants of these giants' butts in the future. And that's what I'm going to show them. So Moses goes to him and says, here's the deal. God says you're not going to enter the promised land. And we're going to wander around here until everybody who's over the age of 20 dies. This is bad news. Israel begins to mourn and to wail and to cry. And we don't know how long it is, but probably a day. And it says the next day, they came back to Moses and basically said, we're so sorry about it, what we did. And so we're ready to go into the promised land now. And God says through Moses, no. And I said, but we'll show you. We're going to go take on the giants. And Moses says, if you go, I'm not going with you. And neither is God. But this group of this band of very determined and very stupid people runs out to go fight the giants in their own strength. And guess what? They were like grasshoppers against these guys without God. And they got wiped out. They come back. And all Israel has left is to follow Moses, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. What was intended to be a point of deliverance, a point of provision, a point of renewal of relationship turns into a bunch of grumbling, complaining, rebellion, discontent, discouragement, and disobedience. If we grumble and we complain and we rebel, if we're not content with what God provides for us, if we look to the dark side instead of to be filled with courage, and if we choose to disobey instead of obey, we will end up missing God's provision for us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is written by a group of guys in the New Testament as using the story we just heard as an example. And he's saying, if we do what they did, we're not going to receive what God intends for us to receive. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Entering God's rest is a metaphor. It's a picture that he uses from the Old Testament. He repeats it in the New Testament. And it's about God's inheritance for us. It's about entering the time of where we discover why God put us on the planet. It's where we uncover our intrinsic value as his people. Not because of our job title, not because of what we perform, but because of who he made us to be and how he made us to function. It's the point where we would step in to receive our inheritance from him. We would receive a blessing, where we would receive the benefits of holding firm, of being obedient, of trusting and having faith. One of the things that happens over time is if we put our trust continually in the Lord, we're going to find he's going to fulfill the words that he said. We're going to see that he follows through on what he does. If we're continually looking to our circumstances and listening to our urges or our needs or listening to our belly over what God would say, we're going to be constantly distracted by something that is attractive, that is tempting to draw us away from him. And we can look at the Israelites and say, man, I wouldn't be like that. I got news for you. We are. We do this really well. It takes a person to commit their life to the Lord, to take up our cross daily and to follow him, to break this pattern that is a human pattern. God wants to build inside of us a steadfastness and a trust and a belief. Our part in the equation is participating. It's not grumbling. It's not quarreling. It's not complaining. If I can tell you, here's three things. Don't do them, and it's going to help you really in your relationship with God. Don't grumble. Don't fight with other people. Don't complain. Okay? Those are three quick don't do's. Some other do's, when he says it, believe it. If he puts something in front of you, do it, even if it doesn't make sense. He is going to do incredible things through you if you will trust him, you will believe. We can look at this and say, man, the Israelites are messed up. In the middle of this, they probably thought they were pretty smart when they're saying, we need a new leader. Moses does not know what he's doing. Wandering well and wandering poorly can be observed through hindsight. And the Israelites wandered poorly. This passage in Hebrews 3 and 4 says, that which happened before is so that we can learn. We can either learn from their example or we can learn by the way of pain. Who wants to learn from the way of pain? I know you're out there. But let's not. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray as we are prone to wander, prone to complain, prone to look at the negative, I would ask that you would rewire our hearts. And Lord, that as we put good things into our hearts and minds, that we would see a good harvest spring up out of that. That we would be positive, we would speak encouraging words, we would let only good stuff come out of our mouth. Lord, because as we speak, it's just an evidence of the overflow of what's in our heart. And we look to this, and we ask for your forgiveness where we have complained, where we've been negative, where we've looked at our circumstances, and we've listened to our urges, we've listened to our stomach grumbling, and followed that instead of following you. We ask you to make us people who are faithful, like Caleb and Joshua, who saw the circumstances and said, yeah, they're giants, but God can take out giants. I want his promise. In Jesus' name. And with nobody looking around, I want to give you a chance, if you've never started in a relationship with Jesus, to do so. He says anybody who would put their trust in him, anybody who would confess that he's Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that you would be saved, be able to enter into a relationship with him. If you'd like to start a relationship with Jesus today, I just would invite you to raise a hand as a sign of saying, I want to begin following Jesus. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.